This morning, for the preaching of God's Word, we are taking a break from our series in 1 Peter. And as we typically do year to year, and as we stop and we remember specifically the resurrection of our Lord, we look at a passage that teaches us about the resurrection and its significance and what we're called to as far as belief in the resurrection and what it means. So this morning we'll be looking at the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, specifically verses 21 to 27. But as I begin this morning, I want to read from John 11, verse 1 through verse 27. Our actual text this morning, if you're using your Pew Bible, can be found on page 11 or 1142. So again, this is John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. Then the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, Son of God, who is coming into the world. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. What do you imagine would be the response if you would ask random people on the street, Do you want to live forever? I don't know what the statistics are, but I know we as a culture spend a large amount of money trying to make ourselves younger, trying to prolong our life. Jesus here says that if we believe in him, you will never die. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, that's what we'll be looking at this morning. This idea that Jesus is talking about here, that by belief in him, we will never die. We have eternal life. And that's the application we'll be reminded of. Because as we stop and And we consider this work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he defeated our greatest enemies. He defeated sin. He defeated death itself. He defeated the evil one. This is what we truly do stop and remember week to week. It is why we worship on the first day of the week and why we don't worship on the seventh day of the week. But today, as we especially stop, it is a time for us to just pause and to remember especially this marvelous and glorious work of our Lord and our Savior. He accomplished what he was sent to do, and he did it completely and fully, and death itself could not hold him. He broke free from the bonds of death and was raised again, was resurrected. Brothers and sisters, we're told in the scriptures that through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was declared to be the Son of God. Now, what does scripture mean by that? But that his resurrection was the real, historical, physical proof that Jesus of Nazareth was not just a man, but that he is the eternal Son of God, and that he accomplished all that he was sent to do, all that was decreed of him to do. He was and is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that was to come into the world and deliver his people from their sins. This is what Jesus is calling Martha to remember, to believe in these verses. And through his interaction with Martha, and as John has shared it with us, we too are called to believe in this Christ. To believe that Jesus is truly the Christ, and though we may die, we will, as he promised, live forever. Though we may die, we will live forever. And so, brothers and sisters, let us meditate on that. Let us remember that. Let us pray that the Lord, by his grace, will take this truth with us as we leave this building. And that we will remember this wonderful promise that God has made, that though we die, though our bodies fail, though we die, we will live forever in his glorious presence. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, and though you die, you will live forever. We'll be looking at this in 3 points. First of all, Jesus is the Christ. And we'll be looking at the last verse as our text this morning in verse 27. But then we'll be looking at verses 21 to 25. That if you believe in him, though you may die, you will live. But then in verses 26 and 27, if you believe in him, you will never die. So first of all, Jesus is the Christ. Look with me at John 11, verse 27. Martha says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, this is after a conversation, an interaction with Jesus that Martha has had. And she closes this time, this conversation with Jesus, by affirming and believing, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." Now, just a few verses before this, as she hears that Jesus is coming and to visit, she runs to him and she says to him, "If you had just been here, if you had just been here, Lord," which, as I read in the context, remember that Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, and we're told time and time again that he loved this brother. But then after he hears that he's sick, he delays and he stays an extra 2 days. And then he says, "Let us go." So Martha says, "If you had just been here, Lord." But after she says that, she then says, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So we see that even at the beginning of this interaction, she believed that Jesus could have healed her brother. While he was sick, while he was still in the throes of his illness, She believed that Jesus could heal him. And she also now even believed that if Jesus asked of God, that Lazarus could be given back to her and her sister Mary. So she did have a sense of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. She did believe that Jesus could do these things and that he had the ability to do these things. But there is a change in Martha in the interaction that she has with our Lord, so that at the end she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is a true and genuine profession of faith from this woman, Martha. And as she says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world," it's really three ways of saying the same thing. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the Messiah that is prophesied of in the Old Testament. He is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God who is coming into the world. As John opens his gospel, that the world was made flesh and reveals God to us. He is the one who is coming into the world. Brothers and sisters, is a true and genuine profession of faith that Jesus is the Christ. But in the midst of that, again, as she interacts with Jesus, Jesus tells her that he is the resurrection and the life. He reminds her that he is the resurrection and the life. And in doing this, what Jesus is doing is that he is proclaiming that he is divine. You know, this concept of being both the resurrection and the life. He is the one who gives life, and he is the one who renews life. He has it within himself to give life and to give it back again. Now, as we consider this profession that Martha has just made, that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, the one coming into the world, the eternal Son of God, come to redeem his people. We see a similar profession of faith in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, where Jesus asks his disciple, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he asks the disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." This same phrase that Martha gives is the phrase that Peter gives. It is a scene, and the one that Peter gives is seen as that bedrock profession of faith from which the church is built upon. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you think back in Matthew chapter 16, in the next verse, in verse 17, how does Jesus respond to what Peter says? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because man did not reveal this to him, but God revealed it to him." So if Peter is blessed because Jesus says that God revealed to him this truth and worked in Peter this understanding of who Jesus is, that he was to be able to make this true and genuine profession of faith, do we not also see what is at work within the heart of Martha? She has this conversation, interaction with Jesus. That God, too, in her has worked, that she is able to make this profession of faith that Jesus himself is the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So what do we learn by this interaction, these professions of faith? One by a soon-to-be apostle, and one by this woman Martha. Is that this belief that Jesus is the Christ is not an option for us, brothers and sisters. It is a foundational belief of the Christian faith. We must believe in order to be a Christian that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Christ. In that word, the Christ, all that is summed up in that is what Martha and Peter both profess, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who is prophesied of to come and to redeem and to save his people. We must believe, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the Christ. And so that's our first point. We are called to believe that Jesus is in fact the Christ. So that brings us then to points 2 and 3. What is the effect of this belief in Jesus as the Christ? Well, Jesus says in verses 21 to 25, we'll read those again in this interaction, that Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." So first of all, as Martha comes to Jesus, and she asks him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I want you to put yourselves in Martha's position. She has just lost a dear brother. We found out he's been in the grave. In the next few verses, we'll find out that Lazarus has been in the grave for about 4 days. She's still in the midst of grief. Losing a loved one and just being 4 days removed from that, imagine the level of pain and grief that she is in. And not only that, but she knows that one of the good friends of her brother had the power and the ability to heal him. And he's just now coming. He's just now coming. And so you can hear in her voice, not just a black and white reading of words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You can imagine the pain that's in her voice. Like, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." It's almost, in her grief, chastising the Lord Jesus Christ. "Why were you not here? Why did you not come to us if you love us so much?" It's almost as if she corrects herself in mid-sentence. She regains her composure, but she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She still has hope. "You can still raise my brother from the dead if you just ask God to do so." What she's missing here, and this is the change that comes over her that we see then in verse 27, the profession that she makes. Who was standing in front of her? Who was she talking to? She says to him, "Whatever you ask of God, he will give to you." She was standing in the very presence of God. God in the flesh was standing right there. He was right there. So that's why he says to her, he will rise. Well, first of all, he says he will rise, but he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Because as he says to her, "Your brother will rise. He will rise again." I mean, we could take that in a couple different ways. He could, knowing that be glorified among the people in calling Lazarus from the grave and saying, "Lazarus, come," and he would come out and give command of the grave clothes to be removed from him as he was still bound. But there's also the idea that he's speaking of here. This is what Martha picks up on, this resurrection that is coming on the last day. And let's not look over or look past how Martha responds to Jesus first saying, "Your brother will rise." Martha is basing her response on all that she has learned from the scriptures, all that she has been taught in her life. And how does she respond? "Well, yes, I know. At the last day, my brother will rise again." This concept of a last day where there is a general resurrection of humanity is not a New Testament idea. It is founded in the Old Testament that people believed in. That's why you have in the New Testament, is you have the two main religious groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, arguing over different points and interacting. You know, the distinction that is made there in Scripture is that the Pharisees, they believe that there was a resurrection, they believe that there were miracles, they believe that there were angels, but the Sadducees, they denied all those things. They denied that there were any miracles, they denied that there were angels, they denied that there was any resurrection. And so you have that distinction between those religious groups. And what this shows us is that a resurrection of the dead is something that has been believed upon by God's people throughout the ages. What are we told of our father of our faith, Abraham? That as he was a sojourner in the land that was promised to him, that he looked what? To a city that was made without hands. He understood that the real promise that God was making him and the promise that he was looking to was something that he would not enjoy in this life. And he was looking towards that day when it would be manifested. That day that we are still looking towards in hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after Martha responds in referring to this resurrection that she believes on that was coming in the last day, Jesus then says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Again, when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," there are in the Gospel of John 7 I am statements that Jesus makes. And what we understand those I am statements that Jesus makes is that he is very carefully and very clearly pointing to the fact that he is I am. You know, he is the Son of God that we see in the Old Testament referred to as the angel of the Lord. That angel of the Lord that met with Moses in the burning bush. And when Moses says to him, "Who shall I say that is sending me?" How does God respond? How does the angel of the Lord respond? He says, "Tell them I am has sent you." And so Jesus says, and John records for us, these I am sayings of Jesus, and one of them being here, "I am the resurrection and the life." Again, by saying that, Jesus is declaring that he is not just some man, but he is God in the flesh. That he has the power to create life, and he has the power to restore life. He, in and of himself, remember, Martha's request is that, "Even now I know that you can ask of God and do this and receive this." But really, God himself is standing in her midst, and Jesus has the power to do these things. Though he die, he will live. Earlier, as I read in its context, in John chapter 11, verses 11 and 13, you know, Jesus, after he gives some teaching to his disciples, he says to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." And so the disciples say, "Well, okay, that's great news. That means he's recovering. Let's let him rest, Jesus." But what Jesus was meaning, that no, he had actually died. And then he tells them plainly. The New Testament picks up on that language that Jesus often used in referring to death. This language of sleep. Now, it's not just a way to soften death. You know, for the believer, really and truly, death can be seen as sleep. I mean, there is no life in our bodies. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our bodies, as our confession tells us, do rest in their graves. Language of rest in their graves. Our souls having departed, our bodies sleep. Though we may die, we will live. Our confession tells us that our bodies rest in the grave until that day when Jesus comes and every human being will be raised from the dead. So, though we die, Jesus tells us we will live. And we will be resurrected to eternal life. And how does this come about? But through belief in him. Jesus very clearly says, I am the resurrection and the life. Again, he's proclaiming his deity. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is what is required to attain this life, that though we die, we will live. And so we are called to, by the grace of God, to believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the one who possesses in himself the power over death and the power over life. He is the resurrection and the life. It is through belief in Jesus as this Christ that though we die, though our bodies rest in the grave, we will live. That brings us to our third point. If you believe in him, you will never die. In the last two verses, Jesus then says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks her, do you believe this? And Martha says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So when Jesus says, whoever lives and believes shall never die, this idea of living and believing, I want to bring our attention to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 5 to 6, there the Apostle John talks about and teaches us about something of a first resurrection. And when he begins to explain kind of the concept of this first resurrection, he mentions that there is a second death. And that those who have experienced that first resurrection do not experience this second death. And then as the chapter unfolds, he ties this second death to that lake of fire that is prophesied of. So there the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, what is he doing? Well, this idea of a second death, that is hell itself. It's a lake of fire that is prophesied of, the eternal damnation and punishment that is reserved for all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That is called the second death. The first death being the one that puts us in the grave, and the second death being the one that separates us from the love and the grace and the mercy of God and forever puts us in the presence of his wrath for all of eternity. So when John speaks of a first resurrection, what is he referring to? He's referring to what we, brothers and sisters, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, of what you have experienced. The Apostle Paul says that we are new creations. We are new creatures. The old has passed away, the new has come. He also says that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So there is a real sense, brothers and sisters, with through the grace of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that we have been buried with him, but then we have been raised with him. So in a very real sense, we have been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the newness of life that we have as followers and believers in this Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says that whoever believes in me shall never, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, he's referring to those who, by the grace of God, have faith in him, in this newness of life and belief in him. And he says then that we will never die. Now, we all know people who have died. And there have been many people since this was said that have died, who have experienced this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ truly. You know, last week, or a couple weeks ago, when I preached on in the book of Acts in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is bringing his closing argument home of Jesus being the Christ, the one who was prophesied of, he reminds the Jews of his day that when David said those things in Psalm 110, that he was not speaking of himself. That David himself has been long since dead, and we can go to his grave right now if we wanted to. But David believed, did he not, an Old Testament saint who believed in the coming of his of the one who was prophesied in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he mean here? He says that we will never die. He's referring to, brothers and sisters, in the first part that I just talked about, he's first talking about the resurrection of our bodies from the grave. But in this verse, in this section, what he's talking about is our very souls. Your souls, brothers and sisters, our souls, we will never die. We will never die. We believe that at death, what happens to our souls? We believe that immediately our souls are glorified in the presence of Christ. That immediately our souls depart from these broken and fragile vessels, and they are purified and they are glorified completely in the presence of Christ to await his return and be reunited with our new bodies that Christ will give us, also glorified and resurrected. Our souls never die. How, brothers and sisters, does this affect our lives? How should this affect our lives? We are all going through various things and circumstances that take our eyes off of this wonderful truth. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our toil, in the midst of all that we endure, we have prayed for brothers and sisters who have been murdered on a day when they come to gather and to praise God and to worship him. And those brothers and sisters, though they endured such hardship, their souls went from this place of worship to the true place of worship that we all join by faith. Jesus comforts us by saying not to fear mankind, you can only hurt our bodies, but to worship and to fear our God, who has control and say over both body and soul. How should this affect our lives? Let us, brothers and sisters, in the midst of distress, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of various health issues and concerns, in the various ways in which we are facing opposition at work or uncertainty at work, uncertainty in life, various hard circumstances in our home that we may be going through, let us look to this wonderful truth. You and I, brothers and sisters, are immortal. Our souls on death will enter directly into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though we die, we will live. And we who have lived and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ will never die. Now, what does this mean for those who do not believe? It means that what awaits for you is nothing but death and misery and suffering. This second death that is spoken of, it is not an absence of God's presence for eternity. It is a dwelling in the wrathful, vengeful presence as his holy and just vindication is poured out upon you forever. That is a sobering thing. Jesus here points us to the way of life. He points us to the way of hope. He points us to the way of salvation. To believe in him is to have eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, as we close, I want to close by asking all of us, every single one of us here, myself included, a question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Jesus. Do you believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he has the power of life in and of himself? Do you believe that through the grace of God that you have before you set life eternal? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you reject him? Do you have before you everlasting life? Or this second death, this everlasting death? That's the question that Jesus puts before us this morning. And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is do we believe? And we are promised, brothers and sisters, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. The gospel is simple. It is simple. If you profess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Satan will come to us. He'll whisper in our ears, as he does, has done since the beginning of time, and say, did God really say? And as Adam and Eve should have done, they should have said, yes, he did, and crushed his head against that tree. And our response, brothers and sisters, is to say, yes, he did. And by his grace, I believe. And by his grace, I'll be raised to life everlasting in his presence. And so, brothers and sisters, believe that Jesus is the Christ. And though you die, you will live forever. Amen. Our gracious God, we give you praise for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have been given by you eternal life in his holy name. Praise you, Father, for the good that you show us in him. And as we suffer in this life in various ways and in various circumstances, as we deal with difficult things, may we not look at what might be taken away, but may we also and always be reminded of what the abundance is that we have been given in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we do pray. Amen.